one of the things I love most about being part of this community and being part of this family is that, you know, each week, you never tell me what you're going to preach about. Lloyd, I had no clue what I was going to preach about. Dave Lambert, who's the one who just did the special and who gave the book to Lisa, none of that was planned, you know? And the Spirit works, and I want to thank Michelangelo for bringing something really cool to my mind. Not the artist with the chapel. Our Michelangelo, the Anglican priest who plays the lead guitar and rocks us out every week. He brought something to my attention because I was talking about the liturgy and liturgical churches, and I sort of read some of that in my devotional time, but this church is definitely not what we would consider a liturgical church. And we were talking about that. He said, you know what liturgy means? And I'm like, no, I'm a Pentecostal. It's a good thing I even like am familiar with the word. And he's like, it's the work of the people. And he said, this church is absolutely liturgical in that sense, because every day when we show up, what we see is the work of the people. It may not be listed on a sheet of paper, but you have this comprehensive time of worship that from the first person that gets up to open the service to the end, even though none of us have talked, we've got a liturgy of the Spirit that's happening. It all goes together and it all accomplishes the holistic word of God that he's speaking to us on any given day. Amen. I don't think that just happens on Sunday, because I'll tell you, I've got my scripture references for my sermon today, and I'll give you those. But also my references for this sermon today came from your sermon about One More Night with the Frogs. It came from Jenny's sermon about Nehemiah building the wall. I'll tell you that after you having led worship and Lisa having shared and Dave having shared, this sermon's going to be a little nuanced even still. So God is speaking and God is referring us to each other. You've got a piece of the word today and you've got a piece. And when we come together, that's the word. And that's just exciting to me. It is awesome. Lisa, I could have just eaten lunch after your word, because you preached my message, really. Revelation, you know, we think Revelation is a scary book about the apocalypse, and I see Revelation in a very different way. I see Revelation as a book of worship. It shows us what the kingdom of God looks like once it's wrapped up, once there's no more sin, once there's no more tears, once there's no more racism, once there's no more division. What does that look like? And it looks like people from every nation and every tongue gathered around the throne, casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. And there's another book in the Bible that has a lot of imagery like that too, and it's Isaiah. And this has been really powerful for me this week, so I might just cry through it. I don't know. I'm going to read you some of this. And take note that probably all of this you've heard in a song or in a testimony today already. There's a day coming when the mountain of God's house will be the mountain. Solid, towering over all mountains, all nations will river toward it. People from all over set out for it. They'll say, come, let's climb God's mountain. Go to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll show us the way he works so we can live the way we're made. Amen. Zion's the source of the revelation. God's message comes from Jerusalem. He'll settle things fairly between nations. He'll make things right between many peoples. They'll turn their swords into shovels, their spears into hoes. No more will nation fight nation. They won't play war anymore. Come, family of Jacob, let's live in the light of God. Another time he said, but here on this mountain, the God of angel armies will throw a feast for all the people of the world. Picture this, God throwing a feast for all the people of the world, a feast of the finest foods, a feast with vintage wines, a feast of seven courses, a feast lavish with gourmet desserts. Everybody that struggles with gluttony, say amen. Amen. It's almost lunchtime. And here on this mountain, God will banish the pall of doom hanging over all peoples, the shadow of doom darkening all nations. Yes, he'll banish death forever. And God will wipe the tears from every face. He'll remove every sign of disgrace from his people wherever they are. Yes, God says so. NIV says the Lord has spoken. This is what the kingdom looks like. We get these pictures. And if there's one thing we know about the kingdom, it's that it's coming, but also we already see glimpses of it. And it always has been, right? In fact, part of it came in fulfillment of what Isaiah said when he said, a green shoot will sprout from Jesse's stump. Do you know who that is? Jesus, right? You hear it in the Easter play, and a shoot will bring forth out of the stump of Jesse, right? That's Jesus. A green shoot will sprout from Jesse's stump, from his roots a budding branch. Listen to what Isaiah says about him. The life-giving Spirit of God will hover over him. The Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding. The Spirit that gives direction and builds strength. The Spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God. Fear of God will be all his joy and delight. He won't judge by appearances, won't decide on the basis of hearsay. He'll judge the needy by what is right, render decisions on earth's poor with justice. His words will bring everyone to awed attention. A mere breath from his lips will topple the wicked. Each morning, he'll pull on sturdy work clothes and boots and build righteousness and faithfulness in the land. And that happened, right? That was fulfilled. That shoot from the stump of Jesse came, and he walked among us. And he showed us what the law was all about. He showed us what God was all about. He showed us that God's kingdom is quite different than the way we're used to living here. But what happens when the shoot of Jesse, when Jesus stops walking on the earth? Because that happened too, right? He came and he died and he paid for all our sin and he rose again. He taught a little bit more for a few more days, and he was taken up. So his work of building righteousness and faithfulness in the land, did it just stop? How do you know? And when, what happened? If no, the work of Jesus didn't stop. How do you know? That's okay. I'll go. And this is in John 14. I'll give you all my chapters. And you should just read all the chapters, right? I don't want my sermon to be like a Bible drill where we're all like flipping. Just read the whole chapters. This is John 14. Read the whole thing. It's awesome. This is Jesus talking to his core group, right? His home group, his disciples, the people who were going to be the first in carrying on after he was going to go. And Jesus said, the person who trusts me will not only do what I'm doing, but even greater things. Because I, on my way to the Father, am giving you the same work that I've been doing. You can count on it. You're not going to get a job transfer. You're not going to get a change of assignment. Count on it. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, notice what I am doing. He's going to keep doing what he's doing. He says, I'll do it. Paul calls us God's co-workers and Christ's ambassadors. I love, this has always struck me too, in the first verses of the book of Acts, Luke is writing, and he had written the book of Luke, right? And then he writes the book of Acts, and he goes, so in the first volume I wrote to you, I wrote everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles. So everything recorded, everything Jesus did while he walked in skin on the earth was just what he began to do. He's still doing the work that Isaiah said of building righteousness and faithfulness in the land. Except he's not walking on his own 2 feet in the dirt anymore. He's walking in Tracy's feet. He's walking in Sheena's feet. He's walking in Carrie's feet. He's walking in Christopher's feet. He gets a rest when he's with you. He gets a little ride. Well, I mean, you know, you are a handful, I'm sure, so he pays for it. He pays for that ride. Right? So let's look back at our job description. If we're like, oh my goodness, you know, I'm filling in for Jesus here. What's that description again? What was it? Oh, have you ever been like on the first day on a job and you're like, what am I supposed to do? And they just leave you and like you don't even know how to log in to the you know, your email. What? I love you, Dimitri. I don't know, but I love you. So this is what it says about Jesus, and I guess if we're filling in for him, what it's saying about us, because remember, right after Jesus said that whole thing about you're going to do what I've been doing, he immediately goes into talking about, I'm going to send you what? Have we read the Bible? The Holy Spirit, that's right. I was hoping somebody knew. Whew. Throw out the notes, let's just read the Bible today. So right after that, because I'm sure the disciples were freaking out too, like, yeah, we see what you've been doing and we can't do any of it. Don't you see us? We're confused all the time. It's really funny to read the Gospels. They're always like, hmm? And so right after that, Jesus is like, oh, well, don't worry though, because I'm going to go. And they're like, you're going to go? He's like, yes, I'm going to go. I have to go. Because the only way you can do this is if I can put my spirit inside you. Said, I'm not walking by you holding your hand anymore. I'm living inside of you, infusing your words and your breath and your decisions and your action and your love. And I'm going to be inside you for every single moment as you're doing my work. Right? So let's go back to the job description, because now we know we've got the Spirit, right? So this is what Isaiah said again. The life-giving Spirit of God will hover over him and you and me. The Spirit that brings wisdom and understanding. The Spirit that gives direction and builds strength. The Spirit that instills knowledge and fear of God. Fear of God will be all his and your and my joy and delight. He and you and I won't judge by appearances. We won't decide on the basis of hearsay. He and you and I will judge the needy by what is right. We'll render decisions on earth's poor with justice. His words and your words and my words will bring everyone to awed attention. A mere breath from his lips and your lips and my lips will topple the wicked. Each morning, he and you and I will pull on sturdy work clothes and boots, and build righteousness and faithfulness in the land. Y'all might be perfect, but I have a problem. My problem is it's really hard to do justice for me, because guess what? Justice, where are my Spanish speakers at? What's the word for justice? Justicia. But what else does justicia mean? In English. Come on. Law. You'd think that. You're an English speaker, I know. Whoever said that? Law. Because that's what justice means. It's law. Right? It's punishment. Fair. Righteousness. There is one word in Spanish, justicia, and it means justice. It doesn't also mean punishment. There's a different word for that. There doesn't mean law. Doesn't mean go to jail. The synonym for justice is righteousness. Rightness. Everything being set right. That is a really hard task for humans to do. We mess it up every day. We mess it up on a national level. We mess it up on a personal level. I can point my finger at our, you know, justice system all we want, but my sense of justice is warped too. You know? I don't judge the needy by what is right. I have a hard time. I have biases and prejudices. They're deep-rooted in my heart. Man, justice is hard for humans to pull off. But it's at the very core of who God is. God's law, it's all about what's right for all the people. What makes society work for everyone, right? There are these laws in the Old Testament. It's boring to read, okay? But it's brilliant. There are these laws where God is like, hey, so you have this field that's this big, right? Well, only this much is actually for you because the rest, you're going to go ahead and plan on giving that to someone who doesn't have a field. And that's just the way it was. God's brilliant with justice. He knows how to make everything. Have you ever had those situations in your life where like, this is so wrong and I've messed up everything and this is good for no one? But then God kind of comes in and somehow He makes it best for everyone. Have you had that? I've had that. Like the past like 3 years of my life have been an experiment in the justice of God. And I mean justice in the beautiful righteousness, right setting of God. That He takes screwed up stuff and He makes it best for everybody. That's who God is. You want a word to describe God? Just is a really good one. But it's one of the things that's hardest for us. But here it is. It's in our job description. To work for righteousness. To build justice. To act justly. To make just determinations for people. What to do? What to do? I don't know. Go pray about it. Let's go home. So on this, you know, our human nature is in direct opposition to God's nature. And yet we're like God's ambassadors. We're doing God's work. We're working in His interest. You know? It's that whole upside down kingdom, right? It's that whole thing where you ever read the words of Jesus and go, this guy is crazy. Who was it that said Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or He's actually the Lord? Who said that? I don't know. Someone really smart. Who is it? See? Told you it was somebody smart. C.S. Lewis. And that's so true. You can't read him without going, this guy's either lying, or he is crazy, or he actually is who he says he is, and he actually knows something. And, you know, we're here, so I guess we at least sort of buy into that. Hopefully. Jesus talked a lot about how upside down everything was, right? Some of the things He said. The last will be first. Blessed are you when you're poor. Really? Blessed are you when you've lost it all. Really, Jesus? That's because you've been walking on the ceiling, so you know. You know. He said, somebody sues you for your shirt. Ah, take your jacket off. Wrap it up for them. Give it to them as a present. Somebody slaps you on the right side. Give them the other one. Somebody says, hey, carry my armor with me for a mile. Go gladly 2 miles. That's crazy. Why? I know somebody else who probably asked that question, why, a lot. See, Jesus had this little brother. Can you imagine being Jesus' brother? Robbie cracks up about this all the time. She's always coming up with these funny scenarios about, like, just funny things about, you know, if Jesus were your brother. Because we're studying the book of James in home group. Again, there's a holistic word that God's speaking into this community. And as many points you can suck that up, home group, fellowships, going out with people, meeting for coffee, coming to Sunday school, coming to prayer, it gives us a fuller picture of what God's saying. So anyway, home groups, we're studying the book of James, right? The book probably written by Jesus' kid brother. The one who grew up, can you imagine being like 12 and hearing your brother say like, walk 2 miles with me or something. You know, like, blessed are you, James, when you don't get a new toy. This is the kingdom of God. Like, can you imagine? James, he's like, really? He's been hearing this all his life. Long before he ever had the maturity to actually start go, oh, well, maybe this, my brother is actually God, and maybe I should, you know, he struggled with this for a long time. And we have this really great 5 chapters that he wrote for us, because if anybody knew the struggle, it was James. I've been thinking about him a lot. He knew the struggle. So I think James probably has a lot of really great practical ideas for us humans who are trying to do God's work. So I wanted to share some of them. Again, we're getting way into these in home group, and it's going to be so good. But I'm kind of going to just come out of James 4 for just a few minutes. And some of these points have already been hit on today, and I'm probably not even going to hit all of them. And we'll just see where the Spirit stops us. All right. James actually kind of starts talking about conflict and war and quarrels, and he says, where do you think all these appalling wars and quarrels come from? Do you think they just happen? Think again. They come about because you want your own way. You fight for it deep inside yourselves. You lust for what you don't have, and you're willing to kill to get it. You want what isn't yours, and you'll risk violence to get your hands on it. Isn't that human nature? To some degree or another, I think we can all see ourselves in that. We want what we don't have, and we'll stomp on somebody else to get it sometimes. It could be a little thing. It could be, I'm late for work, and I see that you probably need to be in the line of Starbucks before me because you got like 2 screaming kids, but I was here first, and I'm late for work, and I really need my coffee. You know, like, and so I push my way to the front of the line. We do that, little ways and big ways. You know, and so James is like, yeah, by the way, that's the opposite of God, because he said, hey, you're spoiled children, each wanting your own way. You're cheating on God. Let that sink in. You're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. That's that whole thing where we find ourselves. I mean, those are strong words, and sometimes it's really strong that we end up enemies of God. But sometimes it's just like in our everyday life, we end up enemies of God. We end up just on the other side of the table. We don't quite see eye to eye with God's way. Like, oh, you want me to love that person? Okay. That's cute. You want me to have, patience? That's nice. Move out of my way. So that's what I think he's talking about, all of it, whether we're just horrible people and we're actually killing people, or we just find ourselves unable to do the God thing in the moment. Enemies of God. And do you suppose God doesn't care? You think he doesn't care when we can't quite get with his way? He cares. He cares, number one, because he knows that his way is best. The Message says this so pretty, I love it. It says, what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. God doesn't care when we're kind of getting it wrong just because he's mean. He cares because he knows he's got it figured out. He knows that his way is the best. He knows that his way leads to what's best for the most people. He knows that. The second reason I think he cares is because we're working on his behalf. You know? What's it look like when we're inviting people into the kingdom and we can't read people? The world sees this. The world sees that Christians don't do what Christ did. The world sees that. And not only do they see it, they magnify it, right? The world sees a hypocrite and it turns into a million hypocrites. It turns, you know, and so we got to be careful with that. But God has a solution. And it's not that we just got to get on board. We just got to have some sort of disciplinary meeting. We've just got to blah, 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 blah. There's an answer. And James says that, yeah, When you're willful and proud and you're pressing for your own way and you just won't give in and you won't get on the God's side of the table, God's against that. And there's nothing he can do with that, really. But God gives grace to the willing, humble. There's our solution. It's grace. And I grew up thinking grace was this, like, pretty little word, amazing grace. And it's just such a nice feeling. Grace, grace, grace. Grace is not passive. Grace is not like, I don't know, I had this weak idea of what grace was. Grace is this supernatural, spiritual energy that gives us ability to do what we cannot do. That's why it takes grace to be saved, right? Evangelists in the room. It's by grace you're saved. It's by the radical, strong, supernatural, spiritual ability that you can't pull off on your own. It's a gift of God. It's nothing you do to earn it. But we get grace for other things too. And James is saying, you get grace to get on God's side of the table on these things. He's going to give you the grace to build righteousness and faithfulness. He's going to give grace to build the wall like Pastor Jenny was talking about. He's going to give you the ability to participate in this kingdom, to keep doing the Jesus stuff, right? Who gets grace? The humble get grace. God gives grace to the humble. And it's not because God hates arrogant people. It's because it takes a measure of humility to even allow grace to happen. It takes going, I can't do this. That's what the grace for salvation is going, hey, I can't save myself. There's nothing I can do to reach you, perfect God. Right? Religion builds a stairway to reach perfection, which can never happen. Grace goes, you can't climb the ladder, so let's throw the ladder out, and how about I just reach down and grab you and bring you to my heart? And then we'll work with who you are. Then we'll work with what you can do. Then we'll work with refining my character in you. But you can't climb the ladder. You can't climb the stairway to heaven. Forget it. It's the same grace that forms the image of God in us. We can't do it. But when we have that certain amount of humility that just simply goes, I can't do it. I can't make myself have patience. I can't make myself love my enemy. I can't make myself stop acting from my prejudice. I can't make myself speak well of other people. Grace makes up the difference. So here's what some of the things that James says. These are just instructions, imperative statements from James 4. Let God work God's will in you. I had a plan for my life once. I'm pretty sure none of it is real now. Yep, none of it. And that's the most amazing thing. Because my plan kind of sucked, really. Compared to when God works God's will in your life. And that's hard to do. Because, right, we want things that we don't have. We want things. We want a job. We want a certain partner. We want to live a certain way. We want to have a certain reputation. Man. All the time, the Creator's going, it's just like it said in Isaiah, let's go to God, the one who made us, so he can show us how we're supposed to live. And all the while, the one that made your hands and your arms and your heart and your personality and your desires has a plan for you. He's got provision laid out for you. He's got the right people laid out for you. And promise me, you don't want what he doesn't have for you. You want what he has for you. You want who he has for you. You want the provision he has for you. Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world but lose your soul? What good is it to get everything I ever planned for? But I'm so off course, I don't even know where God is anymore. I'm not doing the things I was made to do. Man, let God work God's will in you. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Pentecostals love that one. We loved that. We wrote songs about it. He's under my feet, he's under my feet, he's under my feet, he's under my feet. Satan is under my feet. Right. I was reading about that word devil here in this particular one. And there's some times that the devil's using is talking about an entity, a being, a spiritual, you know, like the devil. But here, the devil is used to be anything that's in opposition to God. So when you come across something that's in opposition to God, resist it. Don't play with it. Don't touch it. For me, sometimes it's thoughts about people. Right? She's crummy. Is that what God says about her? Doubt it. God probably says, I've made every single fiber of her being and I love her and I died for her and I'm redeeming every piece of her life. And so when the thought comes, she's crummy, what does James say to do? Resist it. Yell, no. No. I won't obsess about that. I won't obsess about how annoying he is. I won't obsess about how a group of people are wrong. You know all those hateful people who think gay people shouldn't love Jesus? God loves them. He created them. Every them that you can put out there, whoever the them is in your life, if it's a race, if it's a political affiliation, if it's something they did, if it's something they believe, every them has been created fearfully and wonderfully. And getting on God's side of the table means going, I want good things for them. I want redemption for them. I want salvation for them. And sometimes it is not humanly possible. And that's where grace is. That's where grace. I can't love them. And then watch it start happening. I can't worship with them. I can't be in the same room with that idea. I can't be in a conversation with somebody who thinks like that. And then grace. And then watch it happen. Because that's going to have to happen. I was reading a book that said a racist is going to be miserable in heaven. It can't survive. Racism can't survive in the kingdom of God. It just can't. All these divisions we put up cannot survive in the kingdom. And that's what we're building here. That's what we're building here in our hearts. Right? Because there's going to come a day when there are people that were bought with that blood of Jesus from every tribe and every nation and every political affiliation and every ideology and every preference, every color, every creed, I don't care who you are. There's going to be somebody there that you don't like. In the middle of all this really deep stuff, you know, let God work its will, his will in you, say no to the devil. James goes, oh yeah, and don't badmouth each other. It seems a little out of place, sort of. Not really now as we're talking about it, but reading it, it was like, okay. I was reading Matthew Henry's ideas on this. And he said something really amazing. He said, one of the reasons this is important in this context is that he's talking to believers, right? He's saying, you're brothers. You're in the same family. Guess what? You stand or you fall together. If I badmouth you, I'm badmouthing myself. If I hurt you, I'm hurting myself. If I hurt the person on the other side of the world, somehow I'm hurting myself. It's the idea that what's good for you is good for all of us. It's that righteousness, that rightness, that thing where God can make everything best for everyone. It's confounding. And that's where James, the ultimate like human who had to live in the house with God, he has a really good practical idea for us. Hey, start here. Don't badmouth each other. It seems simple, but it's connected to this idea of rightness. This idea that we stand and we fall together. This idea that in the kingdom of God, things are settled fairly. Nothing ever comes to violence. God settles it fairly between all nations, between all people. That's what the prophets said. That's what we're looking for. It's the kind of community we want to cultivate and work in. Man. And this is kind of what got this ball rolling for me, is while you were preaching about the frogs. And you mentioned procrastination. It's not about like the personality trait that kind of makes you put stuff off. That's not what James is talking about. That's not what'll get us in trouble. James actually talks about this, and he goes, where are you? He says, if you know the right thing to do and don't do it, that for you is evil. That is a sin to you. But I kind of want to stop there because I kind of want us to reflect. Maybe for reflection, you're going to be thinking about how to let God work God's will in you, right? Maybe you've been wanting all the things, and you need to just step back and let God tell you what things God wants for you. Maybe that's where you're going to be. Maybe as we reflect and pray, maybe you're going to be saying no. Prejudices against people. That hate you still feel to somebody that did something to you. Unforgiveness, feelings of unworthiness, feelings of shame. Pastor Jonathan talked about it. You know, if you're sitting around going, I'm worthless, you need to say no to that. That is not what God says about you. If you're saying, I could never live this glorious spirit-filled life full of good things, full of meaningful work, say no to that. That is not what God's saying about you. God is saying, I made you. I made every fiber of your being. I made every piece of your personality. I want good things for you. I've planned good things for you. I have work for you to do. Meaningful work that will mean something forever.